while I was sitting here in worship this morning, I was struck with how inadequate I am for this task. And I'm not sure whether it's because we're in the midst of this time of introspection and self-examination during the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, whether it's a reflection on my human failings and lack or not. But this morning I felt particularly inadequate. To my dismay, God immediately agreed with me. And he said, yes, you are inadequate. You are all inadequate. And I recognize that he sees each one of us and he uses all our inadequacies and he puts them together and combines them in the way that only he can do. In nothing short of a miracle, his all-sufficiency is reflected and it brings him glory. Anyone that denies the power of God is blind. Now, we're in this period of time. Wednesday evening was Erev Rosh Hashanah. Sunset began Rosh Hashanah. And we're in the period of time called the Intermediate Days of Awe, which lead up to Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is the time when traditionally, we are to go before God and repent of the sins we have committed against him. The time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is a time traditionally where the Jewish people look inside themselves and try to self-examine and see where they've sinned against man in the past year, and repent of these sins and make restitution. One of the traditions is that you go to everyone you may have injured, anyone you may have sinned against, anyone you may have offended, whether they know it or not, whether it was deliberate or accidental, and you apologize and seek forgiveness. The Lord called me to do this a few years ago, and I have to say it's probably the most humbling thing I've ever done in my life, to go up to sometimes perfect strangers and say, you don't know I did this, but I did this, and I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? If nothing else, this experience gave me an increased sense of the need to keep accounts short. It's much easier to apologize immediately than to wait 11 months and say, oh, but look what I did, and I have to seek forgiveness. Now, of course, if we keep accounts short with God in the same manner, life is much better. He's faithful to forgive our sins if we confess them and repent them. And the sooner we do it, the better we all are. And contemplating this season and this message, I tried to ascertain why it is that this matters so much to God. Why is this so important? I mean, there's a lot of significance in this. And I guess the main thing I've discovered is God wants us to be in relationship. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to be in relationship with one another. And unless we are willing to examine ourselves and see where we've gone wrong, where we've fallen short, where we have been inadequate, we can't truly maintain relationship. One of the things that has long puzzled me is a simple statement we made in the Shema today. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. People, the Jewish people have said this prayer for generations. And yet the word echad in Hebrew means a composite one. It means an expansive one. It doesn't mean singular one. There's a word yahid, which means absolute singular one. And so why is the word ahad used instead of yahid? And I think we all understand that God is one, but God is also one. And it puzzles me why more Jewish people don't recognize this. And I'm sure that when God moves the veil from in front of their eyes, they will see this and recognize this. But in the meantime, it's painful to think about. So why is relationship so important? I'm going to turn to Genesis 1:27. We're in creation. And we are told, so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what does this mean exactly, to be created in the image of God? Great theologians throughout the centuries have debated this and have come up with a number of different explanations and theories, and I'm not going to bore you with all of them. That could be an hour-long discussion on itself. But one of the things that I was struck with is the fact that we are distinguished from all other creatures. For some reason, God made us different. He created us in his image. Something inherent in mankind resembles or related to God in some way that makes us stand out and be separate and different from all other creatures. One of the places we see that reflected is in Genesis 9:6. Actually, I'm going to back up to 4. The Lord God says, only flesh with its life, which is its blood, you are not to eat. I will certainly demand an accounting for the blood of your lives. I will demand it from every animal and from every human being. I will demand from every human being an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds human blood, by a human being will his own blood be shed. For God made man in his image. Because we are made in his image, we are created to reflect the image of God. It is a sin to kill our fellow man, because the life is in the blood, and by killing someone, you shed their blood. I found it interesting that in ancient Israel, there was another application of this. Now, the Middle East culture is a culture of honor and shame. It was then, it is now. Perhaps not to the same degree, but to shame a man is a great sin, because if he has nothing else, a man has his honor. And it's a reflection of God's presence in him. And one of the reasons that it's considered a sin to shame a man is because when you shame them, the blood drains from their face. You have shed blood. So it's a relationship to the image of God. Theologians have theorized that the fact that man, of all beings, walks upright. Now, I understand that some animals can walk upright. A bear can walk on its hind legs. An ape can walk on its hind legs. But they don't do that for long distances because they weren't built to do that. They weren't created with that intent. Man alone walks upright as a commonplace everyday thing. And we can see in this a metaphor for God's righteousness. He walks in an upright manner. We reflect the image of God. One of the other things that reflects the image of God in mankind is we alone among all the creations, we've been given the ability to reason. with the institution of the new covenant, we have been given God's law on our heart. We understand what is right and wrong. We don't have to be told. We know it inherently. This is the image of God within us. God was also, in his wisdom, was reflecting this desire for us to be in relationship in creation. In Genesis 1:26, it tells us, that God created mankind in his image. But the words used is, let us make man in our image. So if God is one, why the plural? I accept this as a reflection of the triune nature of God, that God is one, and God is one. The Father, the Son, the Spirit were with him from the beginning, and God is in relationship as God. There's a myriad of places that reflects this inclination of God to speak of the importance of relationship. And when you look at the creation, God made the heavens and the earth, and he called them good. And he created the sun and the moon and the stars and set them in the sky, and he called them good. And he separated the seas from the land, and he called it good. And he made all the creatures, and he called them good. And he created man, and he called it very good. Yet when we go to Genesis 2:18, we have a reversal. It is not good that man should be alone. The recognition that creation of man was not a solitary occurrence. It wasn't just for him. It was intended for relationships. We turn to John 1. Verses 1 through 12. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So from the very beginning, we have Jesus' presence. Yeshua the Messiah was with him from the very beginning. The Spirit hovered over the world at the time of creation. God was in relationship from the beginning. As he created us so that we might know the depth of relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have. That we might understand what it means to walk in relationship, in closeness, in unity, as one. God wants his people to be one. In fact, in John 10:30, Yeshua says, I and the Father are one. The Trinity is an amazing concept, and it's one that theologians have struggled with over the years, and they have talked about different aspects and different concepts. The one thing all theologians agree is that we can't explain it adequately. In our human frailties, in our human inadequacies, there is no way for us to completely understand, to comprehend the mystery that is the unity, the triunity, the Trinity of God, the nature of God in one, three persons, one nature. But we can understand that there's a closeness between the members of the triune God that is perfect. And this is how man was created to be in union with one another and with God in the same manner, to be perfect, to be one, to be close, to be an intimate relationship. Not a, hey, how are you? But to know each other's hearts and to be in agreement and cooperation. This is a difficult concept in America. Not just in America, but especially in America. Right now, everybody wants to do as he pleases. And each man did what he thought best. Sounds almost scriptural. And I don't think it turned out well then either. We have this concept, especially in America, that we're lone rangers. Part of it is the nature of the country as it was developed. People came here and were independent. They could start over in a new country. And it wasn't the same as the other countries where they'd been. We have this picture in America of John Wayne. We have this picture. And I thought of all the different people that first came here and settled. And you read about historical accounts of people that are trappers and hunters and ranchers. But when you examine it, they didn't truly go it alone. I mean, you're this trapper, lives in the woods all year. Well, who did you sell your furs to? Yourself? Where did you get your supplies? I mean, you had to have relationship. No matter how much you deny it, God created us with this need for relationship. And only in relationship are we complete. We can deny it. We can run away from it. I grew up in a situation that was abusive as a small child. And one of the things that happened was I learned very early on that you can't trust anybody. And so as I grew older, I gravitated to things that didn't mean I had to rely on somebody. When I played baseball, I was the pitcher. When I played football, I was the quarterback. Because, you see, then I had control. And even then, it wasn't enough because you still had to depend on your teammates. And so I gravitated into rodeo and things like boxing where it was all on you. If you failed, you had no one to blame but yourself. Because, you see, then I didn't need anybody. And in years of rodeoing, it's economically wise to travel with a group of people and split the costs. But for years, I went by myself and spent a lot of money unneeded because I didn't want to depend on anybody. After a number of years, I finally got hooked up with another person that was fiercely independent, who incidentally grew up in an abusive household also. And so we started hauling together just because it was a convenient arrangement. There wasn't a relationship. We just were two independent people going together. And this went on. And I kidded myself into saying there wasn't, you know, there was no relationship. And then I had what, in rodeo terms, you call a wreck. You see, it couldn't be an accident because it was an accident. It could happen again, and that's unthinkable. When you get on wolves every day, you can't consider you might get hurt, and so accidents don't happen. I had a wreck. As a result of this wreck, I broke my arm and dislocated my hip. Unfortunately, the opposite hip. So I had a cast on my arm and crutches. Well, we decided I'd continue to help Steve drive just because I had nothing better to do, you know. And that was fine. I was independent. I could do everything myself. I didn't have any problems. And normally we wore tennis shoes because then we only wore the boots to ride in, so the $100, $200 boots you wore were a tax write-off. They were a business expense. Except we got to a rodeo in Missouri, and the gentleman running the rodeo said, no, we have our own rules. You have to wear boots if you're here. And I spent 15 minutes trying one-handed, balancing on a crutch with that hand, trying to put my boots on. You can slip tennis shoes on, but one-handed putting a boot on is tough. And Steve watched and smiled and laughed and said nothing for 15 minutes. And I finally looked at him and I said, can you help me here? And he didn't say anything. He just helped me put the boots on and walked away. Now, he'd have been willing to help me the whole time, but he wouldn't volunteer. I had to ask. And that little gesture profoundly changed the relationship. We recognized we had become friends. He's still a good friend. He was the best man at our wedding. But in that little incident, I recognized what the famous poet John Donne said and how he meant it when he said, man, no man is an island. You can say or do whatever you want, and you can fool yourself, but you need a relationship with people in the same way we need a relationship with God. And we can't kid ourselves. We can pretend and we can ignore it. But there's a need there. And when we acknowledge it and we seek it, we become whole. It's a process. And God has led me on it, and I've become whole understanding this. Now, God created mankind for a purpose. And I don't think it was an accident that God created Adam and Eve rather than Adam and Steve. In Genesis 1:24, the Lord says, be fruitful and multiply. He created man, including woman. When I say mankind, I mean man and woman. For a purpose. He wanted us to be in relationship with one another, and he wanted us to increase so more and more people would be in relationship. By being in relationship with people, we learn how to be in relationship, and we learn how to be in relationship with God. His heart is that we live together in community, that we work together, we help one another, that we support one another. We turn to Genesis 5, and it gives us a listing of the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Now, Adam and Eve had children. They didn't have a child. God didn't say, be fruitful and add. He said, multiply. There was an intention here. He wanted Adam to Eve to be the beginning of multiplying and inhabiting the earth, the beginning of mankind. And he discovers that mankind is horribly wicked and determines that he's going to destroy them. So he tells Noah to build an ark. I can imagine what Noah's neighbors thought. Here's this guy out in the middle of nowhere where there's no rain and he's building this giant boat. I've had enough experiences with God to understand it doesn't really matter what the neighbors think. You just faithfully build the boat. Because he knows what he's talking about. And at a certain point, he has Noah bring in animals, pairs of animals, so that they can multiply and repopulate the earth. But he doesn't tell Noah to take his wife. He tells Noah to take his entire household. God, in his wisdom, allows for multiplication and a degree of diversity, because he has a number of people on the ark. He doesn't want us to be alone. He wants us to be in relationship. I'm going to turn to Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. And Yeshua tells us, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man should leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two are to become one flesh. Echad. We are to be one. This is the kind of relationship God desires for his people. Close, intimate relationship. If we can become one with man, we can become one in the same manner that God is one. We can understand his intents, his purposes for our lives. We can walk out his truth, and we can demonstrate to the world what oneness truly is. In Genesis 12:1, God makes promises to Abram before he's Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen, and away from your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then in Genesis 13:15, he tells him, I will give this land to you and your descendants forever. I will make your new descendants as numerous as the specks of dust in the sky and on the earth. God in his miracle of multiplication, he isn't talking about a handful here. Consider counting all the specks of dust on the earth. He wants us to be in relationship. It's difficult to multiply to this extent if you're not in agreement. If you and your wife are fighting constantly, or if you don't get along with the in-laws, or you and your brother have an ongoing, long-running argument, you don't have relationship. And it has an impact on how fruitful you'll be, both in the literal sense of the word and in the inherent sense that what you do will not turn out well. If you're fighting with your wife, you're probably not going to have an increase soon. If you fight with your in-laws, it's going to affect your relationship with your wife, and you probably won't have an increase soon. If you fight with your brother, your neighbor, your friends, or the people at work, it's going to affect the increase of your labors. It's going to affect your whole life. We have to learn to get along. We don't have to always agree on things. Certainly, there are ethical and moral concerns that we have to hold fast to. We can't compromise our values. But oftentimes, we fight over things that are petty. We fight over things that are insignificant. We fight over things just to be right and get our own way. I don't see this in God's relationship with God. You don't ever hear of the Father and the Son going out arguing. Why do we persist? We need to learn to get along. No man is an island. You can try, but all you're going to do is be real wet. You know, we look at the words of Yeshua, and he talks about relationship in the parables frequently. and somebody says to him, your father or your sister is outside. In Matthew 12:50. His mother and brothers appeared outside asking to speak with him. But to the one who informed him, he replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his Talmudim, his disciples, he said, look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does what my Father in heaven wants, that person is my brother and my sister and my mother. I don't know about you, but I would really like to know that I am his brother. Nothing would make my heart more glad than to have him call me his brother. There's much words of wisdom in Scripture. Some of them God brought to my mind on the way here. John 1:12 says, to as many as did receive him, to those who put their trust, their faith in his person and power, he gave the right to become the children of God. Speaking about Yeshua, we have the right to be children of God. Are we going to be the children that he's proud of because we do as the Father does? We walk as our brother does? We live in relationship? We're willing to put aside our petty differences to maintain relationship, to be close, to be intimate with one another? In that same vein, we're told in Matthew 5:23, if you're offering your gift at the temple altar and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift where it is. Go and make peace with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. This is so important that even when you're going to make an offering to God, relationship is more important. God wants us to be in relationship. He wants us to be in unity. He doesn't want us to hold on to our grudges, our grievances, our offenses. He wants us to resolve them. We need to be willing to humble ourselves and to go to people and ask their forgiveness so that we might be restored, we might be reunited, we might be as one, as God is one. Again, I'm going to turn to John 10:38. The Father is united with me, and I am united with the Father. Jesus and the Father, our Son, are one. The Holy Spirit is one. This union is important. We need to be one. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but maybe if I beat him long enough, he'll resurrect. And John 17:20 tells us, and these are the words of Yeshua, shortly before he's going to go to the cross on our behalf, bearing our imperfections and our differences and our arguments and our grievances and our sins. And he says, I pray not only for these, but for also those who will trust in me because of their word. Speaking of the disciples, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are united with me, and I with you. I pray that they may be united with us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Conversely, if we're not united, if we're not one, the world has difficulty believing we are his. I try to think about this when I do things that I shouldn't, or I consider doing things I shouldn't, or I see others do things that they shouldn't. We're all imperfect. We're all human. We all make mistakes. But when you pass somebody that has a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker and they cut you off and make an obscene gesture, what kind of message is that giving the world? That's not really being one as the Father and the Son is one. When somebody comes up behind you in the grocery line and they have one thing, you have a cart full of food and you just look the other way, what kind of a message is that giving them? Or if somebody drops something and you just rush by them rather than help them pick it up. I mean, isn't this our brother? Would you treat your brother or sister that way? Would you want them to treat you that way? This is a very big deal to God. It was important enough to him that he woke me up at 3:30 on Tuesday night and had me sit down for 2 hours in the dark discussing this. Understand, I'm not complaining. I'm just glad that he talks to me. But this is a major deal to God. It's on his heart. He truly wants us to get this message, to hear this lesson, and to put it in our hearts and to hold it, to keep it dear, to walk it out, to not just talk about it, think about it. I can keep coming up here. Bruce can come up here. Rabbi Ed can keep coming up here. Paul can come up here. We can keep saying it. Or maybe God can start waking you up every night. Or perhaps we could take the message to heart, live it out, walk it out, and try to be one as the Father and Son are one, that we can be worthy to be called our Savior's brother. The choice is up to us. Hopefully, even though we're all inadequate, we can make the right choice.